Thank you for letting me be here today. Now, I need to tell you something. First of all, I know they're taking this up and behind me, and so everybody's looking at that. But as soon as that's over, we're going to show some pictures, which I need to just say to you, oh no, this crazy American man is going to come here and show us pictures of his family. He's going to feel like he's bragging about something. And I just need to ask, is it okay? Can I be humble and say that I love my family? And can I be humble and say, please let me show you my family and talk about them, because it's important to me. But the more important part about it is that it's a part of the story that I want to share with you from the Bible today. The things I want to share with you from the Bible is affected by the things in my family. So because this, the screen is still here. It went away. because the screen is here. Thank you. All right, I'm supposed to use this one, right? So this is my family. Now, one of the neat thing, the thing about this is, you see, this is my wife. Does this thing work, the pointer? Oh, yeah. This is my wife. And we've been married for 31 years. And during that time, we had four children born to my wife. My oldest son is 29, and he's married. But in this picture, that you will see two different things that are important. One is that you will see that I also have two children that look more like you than look like me. And so those two children came from Myanmar, and they are Karen tribe, and they were refugees before they were my children. And then the second thing I can say to you is that you see in this picture one grandchild, but there are actually four in this picture. You can't see them because three of them are inside the mothers. So because of that, I had to bring a picture of my grandchildren. How can a grandfather not show you his grandchildren? So I have to do that. Where do I point this? Right back there, maybe? Oh, there. So this is the daughter that I adopted. Her name is July. She was born in July. That's what the name her mother gave her when she was born. And so last July, she was her birthday. Next July, her birthday. Same like that. So you see, she's married to a man, and this is their new baby. His name is Titus. So that's one of the babies that was in the picture that you didn't see. And then there's this baby. She is 2 months old today. Her name is Eva. I met a girl here, lady here. Where is Eva? I saw her somewhere. I met her out in the foyer. And her name is Eva. Oh, there's Eva way back there. I'd heard of Adam and Eve, but I'd never heard Eva too much. My daughter named her Eva, and I think it's a beautiful name. So this is the other baby that was in that picture. And then this one, because here's what happened. You see the date on that, August 30, 2017? I left my house in Colorado. I went to Oklahoma, which is another state away. Had to take an airplane. I went to the hospital. I took a picture. And then I left and went back to the airport and flew to Malaysia. So I only saw this baby for like 1 hour before I came on this trip. And so this is my newest grandchild, number four. But actually, there are many other children in my life that call me grandpa. And I will tell you more about that even now. I am a professor. That was already read. I'm going to skip. I am a pastor of the church. The interesting thing about this church for us is that all together, we are like your church in size, but if you just look at each, there are 35 churches. So they're all meeting in different places because we're doing it with, like you, different groups of people. Like you have different language, Bahasa, Mandarin, Cantonese, I didn't remember all the ones you said. But anyway, doing a great job, this church. And together we are trying to do the same thing, plant churches among the people. I do a lot of ministry in my home, that was mentioned already. And so all of the children in this, pushed the wrong button. Too many. So all the children here, like these two girls, I did not adopt them, but I am their legal guardian. Because they came without parents, To the United States. And so I am their legal guardian. And then this girl was born, but she has no grandfather. And so her mother calls me Pa, and her now the girl calls me Grandpa. So I have children like that in my life, a whole lot of those, a lot of those. And so that's a big part of our ministry. Actually, on this picture, you will see I'm looking at my computer, and they're looking because I went to the refugee camp in Thailand and took pictures of some relatives of them that they'll never see. And so that's what's going on with that. Another thing that happens is we send out missionaries, and we send out pastors, and we ordain them. And so this is us ordaining Kaluba Kapapula, who is now in Zambia. He is doing a ministry in Zambia, and he and his family. I showed you this picture because the important thing about this, we started a church in my city for the Chin. Chin are a tribe from Burma, from Myanmar. And I keep pushing the wrong button. There we go. This man, you cannot see his face very well, and this girl are students of mine formerly. We trained them. They have graduated. Before they came to the United States, they were in Malaysia. They came from Myanmar. They came to KL. And then they left KL as refugees to the United States. And so I showed this picture because there is a tie of this picture that's a church in my city to Malaysia. These people came through this city on their way to where they were going. And they were here for many years, like 12 years before they left. So this is a part of what's going on around you. And I think you know that, but today I'm going to talk more about that. Another is the Karen. That's not Korean. I'm not saying Korea. I'm saying Karen. That's the name of a tribe also in Burma. And that's the name of the tribe that my children came from. My children are Karen. And so four of our churches, we started Karen tribe in different cities. This one is in Greeley, Colorado. We trained the leaders of those churches because I'll tell you, that they usually did not have good education before they left their country. They came to Malaysia, and because they are not citizens of Malaysia, they cannot go to school and have opportunities for education here by the policy of your country. And so they don't really have any education. There are some schools now that are here in Malaysia that they can attend, like for training, but that not everybody had that when they came to my country. And so training them theologically, if they're going to be leaders in the churches, we are training them to be good leaders in the churches and doing theological education. This girl named La Sewa, today she finished university and she is in medical school. And so one of the things that my agency has been focusing on is to help them. This is the agency, Ethnic Global Services. We've been doing that because we recognized in our city there was such a need for refugee work and such a need for people that were migrating to my city that they needed assistance and help, that we needed an agency to do that. At first, we did it through the church, but even in my country, the church had limitations to what we could do, and we had to start a separate agency so that we had access to more opportunities to help. And so the agency then works on education, doing education. This is a couple of the girls that helped graduate. Actually, both of them, I became their legal guardian while they were in school and now are finished. So it's kind of exciting. This was the camp that's in Thailand nearby. I met a man today. I'm sorry, I don't see which one, but the man was doing ministry in Thailand. We do this refugee camp is in Thailand. And when they come out of the Myanmar and go into the refugee, this refugee camp has 75,000 people. I don't know if you can count that number. That's a big number. In the middle of a jungle, living all in houses like this. And almost all the houses have no water and no electricity. A few now got hooked up like illegally a little bit, like someone paid them to tap into the line but that went by the road, but it's really not legal. So no electricity, no water, and things like that. And they grow, and they've been there for 20 years. My children were actually born in this camp. They never knew me. I took them to Myanmar, their own country, for the first time when they were my children. So they went back to Myanmar, the place they came from, and never had been before. I had the opportunity to take my children to their own country. So anyway, that was an interesting thing. Then we, in this camp, is the largest evangelical seminary in Thailand. But it's inside the refugee camp. Inside a 75,000-person refugee camp is the largest evangelical seminary in Thailand. And this is just some of the graduates that year. Today, right this minute, there are 530 students being trained in the seminary. This is our orphanage. Our church has an orphanage that we did not start this one, but we helped to take it over now and to care for the children. There are 130 children in this orphanage. All of them are either orphans or vulnerable. And vulnerable means sometimes they had to leave their village because the soldiers would hurt them if they did not leave. And so they had to leave the place where they came from and live in our orphanage. This is the class in my city where I live that we train. I show you this picture because in this picture, all but two, well, three, including me, the white man doesn't count. The other two, there's two in that picture that are from that did not come from Malaysia, but everybody else went through Malaysia. All the people in this picture at one time were in Malaysia, except for three, me being one of them. I mean, I've been in Malaysia, but I didn't live here on my way somewhere. So then we trained people in Cameroon. The interesting thing about this one is that if you may have heard of ISIS or Boko Haram, which is the expression of ISIS in Nigeria, but also spills into Cameroon, this is the same group of people that kidnapped some children, girls, and released them recently, not so long ago, but not all of them. And that same group is where these churches are being planted now, the same place. And some of the pastors have been killed and tortured. And this is the from this group of students, 75 churches have been planted among the people in the place where it's kind of dangerous. This is in Cambodia. I'm going there next week. This time next week, I'll be with these people. And we're training them. And they used to be, the gospel did not come to Cambodia until relatively late because of Vietnam War and Pol Pot after that. So after Pol Pot and the killing field circumstances, the gospel came and took root. But that's only been less than about 20 years, maybe a little over 20 years. So it's still, the gospel's still young in Cambodia, and God is doing great things. And then this is the newest group of children that we minister to, and they are in a town called Mabi in Burma, and all of them are orphans except for one whose dad died, and mother is a drug addict, and the rest are orphans. So this is one of the things that we do. Now, I'm telling you all of those things because I want you to begin to get a heart to think in some ways. Now, I'm not in any way going to undermine anything about the gospel. The gospel goes through everything that we've been talking about. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came so that we might have life and have it abundantly, and it's a gift that he wants to give to each of us. And it's one that we have opportunity to receive that gift and the Holy Spirit then give you new life. And it is what we will celebrate when the screen does go up and when the pastor puts them under the water. It isn't the water that saves them. It is the Holy Spirit gave them new life. And what happens in the water will symbolize what's happened in their spirit, in their heart. But that said, Jesus, the gospel is that, and new life includes so many other things. And Jesus has gave us some biblical mandates, some ideas that he wants us to live by and operate. And he modeled those to us in his life. In Matthew 9:35, the Bible, and I'm going to be in 35 through verse 37. Now, it'll be on the screen, but if you want, you can look at it in your Bible. That Jesus, was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And he was also proclaiming and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. The next verse says, and seeing the multitudes, so that Jesus saw all these people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Now, that part of the verse we probably heard many, many times. But I want to even talk about all of these verses with you this morning. The principle, the first thing that I want to point out to you in that passage is that in the context of Jesus' ministry of the kingdom, he felt compassion for the distressed and downcast. So that he looked at the people and he just didn't see faces. He saw the things that were happening in their life. He saw the pain that was happening in their life. He saw the difficulties that were happening in their life. He was able to look. And honestly, I go throughout a city. Many times I'll go through a city, especially one that's new to me, and I'll look around and see just a whole bunch of people. Or I'll go to the mall, or I'll go to the street where there's many people, and I just see people. Jesus looked and saw people, but he saw them inside their needs. He saw the things that they were needing, and he felt compassion for them. And one of the things that I want to challenge the church to begin to think, if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to live and follow Jesus, it means understanding this principle. The second part of that principle is that Jesus had a personal heritage and a personal history that contributed to the way that he had this compassion. That there was stuff that happened in his life that helped him to feel compassionate. An example of that is that Jesus himself was a refugee. Do you remember this story? Maybe you don't like me calling Jesus a refugee. But here's the story. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born to poor parents. Born inside of where the animals sleep. Born sleeping where the animals eat. Shepherds, the lowly people of the place, came and saw him and worshipped him. Then within 2 years, it was messaged to him by an angel through a dream to his father, his earthly father, that the king was going to kill him. And so for fear of his life in persecution, the father, obeying the dream, got up and moved the whole family to another country, Egypt. Now, you got to understand, this is in the Bible, so maybe we just miss it sometimes. Jesus' family didn't speak Egyptian language. Jesus' family didn't eat Egyptian food. Jesus' family didn't know the culture of Egypt. Jesus' family didn't have relatives, as far as we know, in Egypt. He just had to get up and leave his country because it was under persecution for fear of being killed. This is the definition of a refugee. Maybe you don't want me to say Jesus was a refugee because it's offensive a little bit. But I'm saying to you, there is no other way to look at it. Jesus himself, his family became a refugee. And I think for the rest of his life, he was sensitive to that issue. Because he himself had to go, travel to another country, endure with his family what it means to live in another country that's not your own. And cannot speak the language, and don't like the food probably. I don't know. Maybe you come to America, you love the food, but a lot of people go to another country, they don't like the food. He had to do that, learn how to live, learn how to, and then when God said come back, he came back. I think when he came back with a renewed heart for the people who've had to go through that and saw those people in his country and always had a heart for them. I'll explain that in a second. I don't want to stretch this too much, but Jesus also kind of lived homeless. He didn't really have a house. He traveled around. He lived by faith. He didn't know where he was going to sleep one night. He didn't know where he was going to eat. He trusted in God. He lived by faith. Now, he did it by choice, but still doing it by choice, he had a sense for what it's like to live like that every day and felt compassion for those who had no choice. They had no other choice. So many lived homeless, and Jesus ministered and talked to them all the time. And he dealt with them and went up to them, talked to them, healed them, gave them hope and future. This is part of the thing that Jesus did. Now, I know that Jesus, maybe you don't say if you can do it by choice that you call yourself homeless, but he knew what it was like every day not to know where to sleep and where to eat. And he himself saw people like that who had no choice and felt compassion for them. Another one was that if you know the Jewish heritage, if you look at Levitic law, all through the Levitic law, the Bible, God talked to Moses. Moses wrote it down. The people in the faith of Israel continually passed on the whole principles of God, which were you need to care for the foreigner, you need to care for the alien, you need to care for the widow, you need to care for the orphan, and there's a whole bunch of Levitic law written to help do that, explaining in the Bible. I don't have time to go through all of that in the Old Testament, but there's a lot of Old Testament law that explains how the Jewish people were supposed to take care of the widow, the orphan, the alien, the foreigner among them. And there's a lot of stories that are even a part of that. Like, for example, Moses. They tell Moses is one of the heroes. Moses himself was born a slave, went into, by God's miracle, became part of the Pharaoh's household, stood up for justice in his own people, was kicked out of his house, had to go to another country. Now he's a refugee, marries another woman, a foreigner, so he's got a mixed marriage, has babies, has from that wedding, from that marriage, goes back to his people and helps to lead them out of Egypt, back into Israel, and then lived in exile and homeless the rest of his life. The whole story of Moses is a story of the things that are people who need compassion. And Jesus, and that story was told over and over again to Israel people and a part of Jesus' own heritage and life. Another was that Ruth was a story, part of the heritage. If you look at the genealogy of Jesus, Ruth will be mentioned there. But Ruth herself was an alien. Her husband and her father-in-law and mother-in-law, they came from Israel. They came to Moab. Moab, then they are refugees in Moab. They meet her. She lives in Moab. Maybe we read this in the Bible, and because we don't know these names or see their faces, we don't understand. What we're talking about is two different countries and two different cultures. So the family comes from Israel and goes to Moab. They marry Ruth. The son marries Ruth. Then all the men die. So all that's left is the mother-in-law and two daughter-in-laws. And the two daughter-in-laws, foreigners. One of them decides eventually to go back with the mother-in-law back to the home country, the mother's home country. Now, so Ruth comes back to Israel as an alien and an immigrant. And when she gets back to that country, it's a whole big Bible story. If you want, you can read the book of Ruth and see it there. There's a whole big story about how the laws that were set in place, like Levitical law, were set up so that it would care for the alien and the widow, which she was both. She was an alien and a widow and an immigrant. And so she came into that country. Boaz was kind to her, so kind that he ended up loving her and marrying her and became part of the lineage of Jesus, part of the way that Jesus' history. Another is that I want to say to you that Jesus was constantly ministering to the foreign-born people in the Bible. When you look in the Bible and see who Jesus ministered to, because I grew up in a Baptist church, this Pentecostal church, yeah? So do you have Sunday school here? Teach the children Sunday school lessons, Sunday school classes? I grew up in that Sunday school. I learned all the stories of the Bible. I learned the Bible, but sometimes they showed me pictures that came from our printing house. I'm not sure exactly what color Jesus was, but I don't think he looked like me. He maybe looked more like you than he looks like me. But in any case, when I looked at the pictures, all the pictures of the stories in the Bible showed white people. And so I forget or didn't know, I didn't realize how many foreign people Jesus ministered to. Because I looked at the pictures in my mind, I just saw people like me. And so I think Jesus saw people like him. But what Jesus saw and ministered to were people way different than him. Over and over and over again. The Syrophoenician woman, that's a foreigner. The person who is a Gadarene demoniac, the one that had all the demons put in the pigs, it was a foreigner. He went on a short-term mission. Like, he walked, so maybe you don't count it. But he went to Tyre and Sidon, which was another country. And he ministered there. He had to walk, but he went. He had a heart to go to another country to minister. But we don't know that because we just read Tyre, Sidon, and we think it's another place, like Nazareth or Bethany or Bethlehem or something. We don't realize it's another place, another country. Another thing, too, is that there's a Samaritan woman. That's really big deal because Jewish people weren't even supposed to talk to Samaritans and were enemies. The whole big story, the good Samaritan, that this man stopped and helped another man after two church guys walked past and didn't help him. That was a big story Jesus told to illustrate who is my neighbor. And he told it about a man that was a Samaritan helping who was the good neighbor. Jesus did this all the time. And I think that we miss how big of a part of this life was. As a matter of fact, one day I had a student, I'm a professor, maybe you will be too bored in my classes. I teach one this week, but when I had a student, he came to me, he said, Professor, I would like to do an extra credits. I would like to have an extra credit project. What can I do? Well, I had recently been thinking about this myself, and so I said to him, why don't you write a paper? Are you interested in writing a paper? Yeah, I'll write a paper. Why don't you write a paper, research in the Bible all the places that Jesus ministered to foreign people? I thought it would be maybe 5, 6. The paper came back. He listed dozens and dozens of places where Jesus encountered people from other places. It was astounding to me. I was shocked, actually. It was my assignment, and it was something I knew that was true, but I just didn't realize how much true. I didn't realize how true that was. And so I began to realize, wow, Jesus himself is not just ministering to his own people, he's ministering to his own people and all the other people. When you talk about the multitude, he's not just talking about multitude of people just like me. And on the day of Pentecost, as a matter of fact, one of the miracles of that day is that on that particular day that the Spirit of God came down, the big miracle was that people could speak to each other and they weren't from the same place and they understood each other. The tongues, how could that be? How could it be that they didn't understand each other when they're speaking? Because they didn't speak the same language. One of the miracles of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit allowed each other to speak and understand one another. Because the people who were following Jesus, the ones who were the first church in Jerusalem, the ones who became believers and were waiting on the 120 in the upper room, they were not all the same people. Could not be for that miracle to happen. They had to be people from different languages. So, it's a Bible principle. The third principle is that Jesus looked at the needy multitude and he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, this is a verse you probably heard over and over again, but I just want to say a few things about that. He had 70 people together. 70. Some Bibles say 72, some translations, because it says 72 by 2, he sent the, whatever, it just, whatever it's 70, 72, doesn't matter. I'll just say 70 to make it easy. He was talking to 70 people. When he talks to those 70, he says to them, look, I want you to look around and see the harvest field. And now guess what? The workers are few. 70, not enough. So pray and ask the Lord of harvest to send laborers into the harvest, to send workers into the harvest. Now, I'm looking at Pantai Baptist Church. I don't know how many here today, more than 70. And I'm saying to you, look around at Kuala Lumpur. The harvest is plentiful. But no matter how many people are here, the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. Now, I want to ask you a question, theoretically. Do you think Jesus would say, would tell his disciples in this verse or in Luke 10, do you think he would say to them, pray a prayer, but God's not going to answer it? Would he say that? Would he tell them to ask, would he say, pray a prayer, but God's not going to answer it? He's only telling them a prayer that God will answer. And I am saying to you this, what I am looking at right now with my eyes is the result of lots and lots of people before you and before me who have been in Malaysia and said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God, please send more laborers to this harvest. And you are the answer to that. I am looking at a church full of God's answered prayer. All of you, not just your pastors, not just your pastor's wife, not just the deacons. All of you are the answer to that prayer. Beseech, beseech means in English, it's an old-fashioned word we don't use anymore. New translations don't even use it. But it means this. Get down on your knees and beg God, please send more laborers into the harvest. Look at the harvest like Jesus looked at them. See with compassion the needy of the distressed and downcast. Look at the foreigners. Look at the widows. Look at the orphans. Look at the people that have come to you from other places and are here in your country among you. And you are almost, sometimes they are invisible to you. And I say that with all due respect because I lived in my city until 10 years ago and did not see them. 10 years ago, I saw the first refugee. They were around me all the time. But I noticed and began to learn about the refugee 10 years ago. They were still around me before that, but I never saw them. They are in your midst. Number four, the next thing Jesus said, and I mentioned it already, get on your knees and pray for harvest hand. It's in the heart of God to answer this prayer. I'm asking you and your church, already you're doing it. You have churches, like this church is maybe one of the model churches. I don't know what, I have not been here before. I have met your pastor, I think, the first time today. If I met before, I don't remember, sorry. But I think I met today Phillips the first time. I've been to KL several times before, but maybe the first time I met him. But whatever he's teaching and the rest of the people are teaching, you're doing something because you're reaching out to all places in the world and you're reaching to your own community and you're starting churches that meet even in this building with other languages. So you're doing something. So you're aware of it already. But maybe you think about, oh, the downstairs is those people and here is us. And I'm saying us is them. And you are, they are among you. And so let me just show you this. I'm going to talk to you just about 2 more minutes and be finished. There are about 42 million people in the world today. So you go, 42 million. And by the way, that I think that's a really low number. That are refugees, displaced people. 42 million is probably way too low. That's just the ones that can count or registered. But like even in Malaysia, there are a whole bunch of people registered. I just read a paper about it. And then there's about twice that many not registered. So I think the number is way low. So we go, yeah, well, that's a whole world, Alan. That's a lot of people in the whole world. But let me just talk about Malaysia then for a minute. Whoops. This is in Jinjiang. You know where that is? Nearby here, yeah? Nearby KL, part of KL. I went there 2 years ago. I met this family. This is one family. The whole entire apartment building, the whole building was filled with the same people. This is Jinjiang. As a matter of fact, this girl, her name is Falavia. Today she is 13 years old. She has never, since she came to, as 2 years old, she came to Malaysia, now 13, never been to school, cannot go to school. Ask me to send her to school. I'm friends with her family. So our church sent some money for her to go. She had to get up really early in the morning and go to a private school that we were helping to pay for, ride the bus. So when she was, because she was going to the private school, it's not that expensive to us, but to maybe people in Malaysia, they thought it was. So they thought she was rich. So someone kidnapped her to try to ransom. Because you must be rich, then you can give us money. She was not rich, and she had no money. And thank the Lord they released her and did not hurt her. But this is the refugee world. Flavia, she will speak in my class this week. This is right here in your own city. I just came from Penang. This is a family. Amongst all of you all, you know them. I saw some downstairs in the Bahasa language ministry earlier. There are people from Indonesia, migrant workers. Some legal, some documented, some undocumented. Some came here documented, had to leave because of bad circumstances, now undocumented. Still, they have no school. So the children in this picture, there are three in this picture that had no school. So we had to start a school for them in Penang. So they're now going to school 4 days a week, but only to read and write a little bit. They won't have any document. They won't have any certificate, graduation, nothing. Just a little bit to help them have a better life. This is among you. And so I'll say this to you as an emphasis, that the Bible tells us about Jesus. He said he went around spreading the gospel of the kingdom. Our job as a church, yes. And then it said, seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like a sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, the workers are few. Therefore, beseech, beg prayerfully on your knees to ask God to send laborers into the harvest. It's a prayer that I pray. I prayed it for you this morning. I prayed for this church this morning, this. I came here and saw that happening already. I saw the answers to prayer already. I'm praying that God will let the word of God that was spoken through his word today, that it would affect the way that this church, that each of you think and look at your community. So let me just say this one last thing. When I was a small boy, maybe you can do your hands like this. When I was a small boy, my mother taught me this thing. In English, it makes sense. If you say another language, it doesn't really. So it's not like this, by the way. It's like this. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. The problem with it is, it's not true in the Bible. This is not a church. This is a building. So this is what I teach to my children. This is a building. This is a steeple. Open the door. The church is God's people. The church is God's people, not this. And you are the church when you gather, and you are the church when you are not gathered all week long. And which one is longer? I don't know what your schedule is at this church, but even if you come to church a lot of hours in the week, you are away from the church gathering more than you are together. And you are not just the church when you come and worship like this. You are the church the rest of the week. So come and study and worship with the beautiful team that you have that's worshiping you, with helping you worship, and the instrumentalists and the prayers that were prayed and all of the things that happen with the programs. And then when you leave, go be the body of Christ, the beautiful bride that you are, among the people. And when you do have the compassion Jesus had to see the distressed and downcast, the aliens, the orphans, the widows among you, because they are there, and the harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few, and God is answering by giving more and more. May this be true. Thank you, God, for this, for the word of God, for your word. May you teach us, and may we be changed by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.